Thank you, choir, for the message and song. And for all of us, remember one phrase in that song. Not that there's anything wrong with the other phrases, but let the Lord fight my battles. Because we're going to get into that in a little while during the message. Now, us old timers know that when you used to go to the movies, they'd have cartoons and some shorts, and then they'd have the main feature. Well, this morning I'm going to give you a sermonette, and then I'm going to give you the sermon. Make it short. I tell you, just for that, I pray not let y'all out till 12 o'clock. Y'all seen in the old-time cartoons the guy that's standing there, and on one shoulder he's got an angel telling him to do something good. On the other shoulder he's got something, a devil telling him to do something bad. Do y'all realize that's going on with some of you right now? What they're going to have Wednesday night? Nominating committee. And they're going to be coming by asking you about doing some jobs. And some of you men are going to be asked about being a deacon. And the devil's going to say, no way. I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'm too old. I like Paul's idea, forgetting the past and pressing on. There's nowhere in the Bible that says retirement age is. Because, I mean, you know, Moses was 80 when the Lord called him. Abraham was, what, 70? There's no retirement age. If God has spiritually gifted you to teach, sing, be a deacon, or whatever, do it. Don't listen to that devil on that one shoulder. Listen to the Lord on the other shoulder. Now, if you say, well, now, a preacher, you don't know it, but I've got some secret hidden sin that would it be embarrassing if it was found out? I've had that happen where, you know, I was glad a guy or two didn't sign up for deacon because they had something really nasty going on in the life. Well, if you do, you need to repent of that and get rid of it now. And then you're going to be qualified. So the sermonette is this. Listen to the Lord, not the devil, when you're asked to serve. Be willing to serve within your... That's why God gives you spiritual gifts. That's why God gives you talents. Now, you know from what I said last week, I'm not leading crafts next year in Bible school. There's just some things, and Leonard is not... I've been here a year, and Leonard has not asked me to sing a single solo. I'm really hurt. But honestly, seriously, you know what you can do and you know what God's gifted you to do. Just do it. Be obedient to the Lord. Be a part of the body of Christ here at Barbie's Grove that serves as God would have you to serve. Okay, that's the end of that. Turn with me now to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. On to the main feature. You folks ride the same roads in the Barbie's Grove community that I do. And you see the same crops that I see. The soybeans, the cotton, the corn, even a nice little patch of sunflowers out on the road. You know, as you ride down these roads, you see some corn that's way up here. Looks like it might turn out a pretty decent crop. You see some other corn that's not even waist high, that's already brown, twisted, and looks like it's not going to make anything. Looks pitiful. Looks sad. Makes, you know, doing a little farming growing up, it hurts me somehow inside to see those fields. Everybody here knows the difference. What made the difference? R-A-I-N, rain. The fields that got rain at the appropriate time will produce. Fields that do not get rain at the appropriate time will not produce. It all comes down to whether or not the rain comes when it's needed. And if the rain does not come when it's needed, there's not going to be a harvest. That simple. Rain, no rain. Harvest, no harvest. That simple. Now there's a tremendous biblical truth that you can see from that illustration. In the Bible, rain is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit, of the glory of God, of the manifested presence of God. What do we sing? There shall be showers of blessing. Mercy drops around us are falling. But oh, for the showers, we plead. The presence of God coming into our lives. There's a little chorus, Holy Spirit, rain on us. So in the Bible, many times, rain means the manifested presence of God, the glory of God, the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, apart from the rain of the Holy Spirit, the manifested presence of God, we're in trouble. Without it, we're not going to produce spiritually. With it, it's no telling what God can do. I want us to look at some Old Testament truths and some examples of whether or not the presence of God makes any difference. Now, in the 13th chapter of Numbers, it tells the story of how the children of Israel were there on the edge of the promised land, and they pick out the spies. And the spies go in and spend 40 days. And they come back and they're carrying these big bunches of grapes and all of these wonderful things. And they say it's a wonderful land. A wonderful land. But 10 of those spies said, oh man, we don't have a chance. Let's look at verse 30 of chapter 13. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And when we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Notice how God calls it. Verse 32, an evil report, an ungodly report. And the ungodly report says, hey, there's big walls, there's big giants, so they're going to step on us like grasshoppers. We don't have a chance. We don't have a chance. Well, let's start at chapter 14. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? They said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. In other words, they said, we'd rather die in Egypt. We'd rather die in the wilderness. Hey, let's unelect Moses and let's elect our own guy and we'll go back to Egypt. Now you know what happens then. God says to the people, okay, you are not willing to go, you're not willing to be obedient, you're not willing to possess the land that I gave you and want to give you. So you are going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. 1 year for every day that those spies were in the promised land. 40 years in the wilderness, and when everybody that's over 20 years old dies and your children grow up, they will get the promised land. Quite a judgment. Quite a judgment. People had all night to think about it. Go over to chapter 14, verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up into the place where the Lord hath promised us, for we have sinned. You know, they changed their minds. 40 years in the wilderness doesn't sound like fun. We will go. Let's go. Let's get on with it. But it's too late. And Moses said unto them, now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop, nevertheless the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of the Lord, the manifested presence of the Lord, and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt on the hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. They said, hey, we're going to go now. Moses said, too late. It's too late. They said, we're going anyway. And the manifested presence of God, as symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant, did not go with them. And they got whipped. They got defeated. Without the manifested presence of God, they didn't have a chance. Now turn with me over to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua and the Lord have a conversation starting at verse 2. Joshua 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. Now, God says, you go. I'm with you. My manifested presence, my glory, will be with you as you go into the promised land. And you know what happened? They marched around Jericho, unconventional warfare, marched around every day, then marched around the seven times, blew the trumpets, and the walls, massive walls, just collapsed. Great victory. The manifested glory, the presence of God made victory. 40 years before, God didn't go. They didn't have a chance. Now with God on their side, great victory. Now if you remember your Bible history, the next town on the radar is Ai. And they go up and scout it out, and they say, hey, no use to take the full army. 2,000 or 3,000 men will be enough. Well, they took a small contingent of soldiers and got up there and got whipped. Again, why did they get whipped? God didn't go with them. Remember why God didn't go with them? Because Achan had stolen that which belonged to the Lord from Jericho. What was it? Some gold, silver, and a goodly Babylonian garment. And he'd hidden it in the floor of his tent. And of course, after he was found out and punished, they went back to Ai and had a great victory. The difference? The presence of God. And the loss was caused by a family sin. You know, sometimes we think, my sin doesn't make any difference. I mean, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm not hurting anybody but me. Not only are we hurting me, we're hurting our family. Many times we're hurting our church. We may think we have this thing hidden, and it's nobody knows. Now, I don't think, you know, he had hidden that thing in the floor of his tent. I don't think he could have kept his wife and family from knowing, hey, Daddy, what you doing? I'm digging a hole in the ground in the middle of the tent. You know, honey, what you digging that big hole for? Hiding a few things. You know, they had to know, some of them had to know about it. But to think, sin, keeping our church from doing what it ought to be, going where it ought to go, keeping out the presence of God, how sad. And if there's sin in our life, we need to deal with it so that we can have victory as an individual, as a family, as a church. Now I want us to go back in Exodus to an interesting passage of Scripture. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Now this was earlier in the trip from the Egypt to the promised land before we got to the one a few moments that we looked at a moment ago. Exodus 33 verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought us up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. I will send an angel before thee. I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Did you catch what he said there? God says, listen, I promised you a land flowing milk and honey. And I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to even send an angel before you to drive out the enemy. But I'm not going. Did you catch that? God says, I'm not going with you. I made a promise to you, and I'm a God who cannot lie. So I will keep my promise to you. I will give you all the blessings that I promised, but I'm not going with you. I'm not going with you. Now look at, turn over to verse 12 in Exodus 33, and we'll look at how Moses responded to that. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, If I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. Notice what Moses' attitude was. Lord, if you ain't going, I ain't going. Bad English, but real plain. God, if you're not in this, I'm not for it. God, if you're not a part of what we're doing, if you're not going, even though you're going to give us all the gold, the silver, the milk and honey, even though you're going to give us all the blessings, God, I don't want the blessings without you. Now, right before this, God, Moses had been talking to the Lord, and the Lord said, I'll go. But Moses' attitude was, I don't care how blessed I am, if I don't have the presence of the Lord, I'm nothing. If the glory of the Lord is not in my life, I don't want it. I can have all the gold and the silver and everything in the world, but if I don't have the presence of the Lord, I'm nothing. You think about all the other places in the Bible. When Solomon dedicated the temple and the glory of the Lord so filled the place that they couldn't even worship. You think about the day of Pentecost when Peter, who had previously been scared out of his wits by a couple of little servants and denied Jesus, stood up before thousands of people. We don't know how many thousands were there, but 3,000 got saved. Because the presence of the Lord was in his life and on his life through the coming of the Holy Spirit. The glory of God shone and thousands were saved. And then not long after that, 5,000 were saved. When God's presence shows up, it makes all the difference in the world. It's like the rain or the lack of rain out here on our cornfields. When God's presence comes, when God's glory is evident in a church, in our individual lives, what a difference it makes. Most of the world just muddles along. And they may receive some blessings here and there, but have no clue of the presence of God. No clue of the presence of God. Many deny him. You and I are different. Probably every person in this room who's of the age of accountability has accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We plan on going to heaven. But how much of the presence and the glory of God do we want in our lives? How much are we really want as individuals, as family, as a church? How much of God's glory do we really want? How many times do we just charge ahead like the children of Israel? Hey, I'm going to go take that promised land and God's not in it. How sad it is sometimes to see young ladies. I know God's not in this marriage, but I want him and I'm going to marry him. And wonder all those messed up years. How many plans, you know, I want to go to this university because it's certain degrees or I want to go into this job because I can make all the money in the world. God's not in it. Now, God may be in it, but God may not be in it. I want to do this, that, or the other. Is God's glory in it or not? What a difference it makes when the glory and the presence of God shows up. How many of us are willing to say like Moses, God, if you're not in it, I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want anything to do with it if you're not in it, Lord. You know, when God's presence shows up in a church, it's awesome. It's awesome. At Azusa Street, when they were having those times of revival, the presence of God was so strong that kids took fruit jars, mason jars, and tried to capture it and put a lid on it and take it home with them. They played hide and seek under the pews because, or under the benches, whatever kind of seats they had, because the glory of God was so strong. Now, some churches try to duplicate that by having the fog machines, you know, while the worship's going on. You know, when the presence of God really shows up, you won't need a fog machine. God's presence will make a difference. Not often, but a few times while I've preached, I've looked back over and it's just like there's a little cloud of the presence of God. You know, it's visible to me. Now, everybody else is looking this way, so it's probably not be visible to them. Not often, but a visible presence of the glory of God. When God's glory shows up, you know, there are Christians who walk in the glory, who walk in the presence of God. There are families that do that. And there are churches where the presence and the glory of God are felt on a regular basis. Now, some days it's stronger than others. Some services stronger than others. But what a difference it makes. We can have church services with no rain and no harvest. We can go years, and some churches would be so shocked if God showed up. You know, they're like the church in Revelation. God's out there knocking on the door. I'd like to get in. And nobody's paying any attention. But when God shows up in all of his glory and all of his presence, and it's like rain on a thirsty crop, then things begin to happen in that church. And lives begin to be changed for all of eternity. Oh, what a difference it makes. How about in your life? Are you satisfied without the presence of God? How much of God's glory and God's presence do you want in your life? In your family, in Barbie's Grove Baptist Church. Sometimes we say, well, yeah, you know, we get doing some strange stuff if God showed up. I'd rather have God and be laughed at than not have God and everybody think, good job, son. The presence of God is worth it. The presence of God is worth it. How hungry are we at Barbie's Grove for the real reign of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God in this place? You saw from the examples, when the people tried to do it their way without the presence of God, there was defeat. But when the people were in the presence of God, there was victory. It's 100%. I'd like to see some folks who are like Moses. Lord, if you're not in it, I'm not going. If that's not a part of what you're doing in my life, if that's not where you want me going in my life, I don't want anything to do with it. Is that your attitude? Is that your commitment? Lord, you and you alone are all that matters. Your will and your will alone is all that matters. When a man or a woman has such a heart for God that his glory is what they seek, it's going to be an awesome thing to see what God does in them and through them. And a church where the glory of God is seen It's going to be tremendous witness. Now, sometimes we're not willing to pay the price and be laughed at, ridiculed, whatever. But I'd rather have the glory of God. And have the harvest. Then not have the glory of God and have the dried up field that produces no harvest. As we sing an invitation hymn, if you need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you need to come to the altar and talk to the Lord about something, if you need to come talk to me. But I just want to ask you to really consider, are there things in my life that God's not in? I know he's not in it. And are you willing to say like Moses, Lord, if you're not in it, I don't want to be a part of it.